This is the homily for the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2025, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass were the Wisdom of Ben Sirach, Chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, 20, and 28 to 29. The Letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 12, verses 18 to 19, and 22 to 24. And the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 to 14. The homilist was Abbot James Wiseman.
One thing we always keep in mind when we read the New Testament or reflect on it is that Jesus was teaching in a particular culture, one whose priorities were not always exactly the same as ours. Today's gospel begins with a reference to the way those who were invited to a banquet were choosing the places of honor at the table. It helps to know that in ancient Greco-Roman society, there really was a very rigid, stratified social structure, privileging those who held honor and status in that society. And Jesus here criticizes that quest for honor, for people trying to get the most desirable places at a banquet. And being very familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus may well have been drawing on a passage from the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs. There we read, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble person." Now, that may sound like little more than a piece of worldly advice, making it difficult to know if Jesus' words were spoken perhaps with sarcasm or maybe irony, revealing the absurdity of that kind of social jockeying in the kingdom of God. But regardless of how we might choose to interpret those words from the first half of today's gospel, it's the latter half that can tell us something not debatable, not difficult to interpret. These final words are addressed not to the invited guest, but rather to the person making the invitation, urging that the invitation be made not by worldly concerns, but by the realization that in God's kingdom, hospitality is inviting those who cannot return the favor, not those respected as being powerful or having all sorts of social connections, rather those who are very well aware of how weak and insignificant they are, and who therefore are in no position to return the favor. This teaching may at times be difficult to follow if we really took it to heart. It may make us wonder how best even to put it into practice. But this is something that's applicable to all societies, not just to ancient Greco-Roman culture, where there was an extraordinarily high value placed on social status. For what Jesus is here asking is very much in accord also with the rule of Saint Benedict, which certainly we monks try to follow. I think our oblates as well. To be sure, in his chapter on receiving guests, which is, I think, the 53rd chapter, Saint Benedict gives a certain priority to those who share our faith or who are pilgrims, but there's not the slightest invocation that preference is to be given by those whom we might call the respected members of society. And we seek to live in accord with what Jesus and Saint Benedict urge, knowing that even a few days of retreat at a monastery can make a big difference in a person's life. An example of this is something I learned very recently when preparing a homily for the sisters out at Seton High School a few days ago. The feast we commemorated that day was of a little saint, actually just a Beatus, in their Vincentian family, an Italian of the 20th century named Luigi Bordino. And what was a genuine turning point in that man's life was simply when he made a weekend retreat for Catholic young people back in the summer of 1938. His own brother wrote that the experience of that retreat transformed my brother. His journey as a person of the church began then and there. And that journey of Luigi continued during the Second World War, which soon broke out. It was shown in a selfless way. He cared for fellow soldiers when they'd been captured by the Soviet Army, were often barely clinging to life with poor clothing, living in sub-zero temperatures, given only starvation rations to eat. And once the war ended and the prisoners of war were freed and able to return to their native land, Luigi, back in Italy, decided to join a religious community. And he spent the next 30 years living as a nurse, serving as a nurse at a hospital in the northern Italian city of Turin. He poured himself out in service to the sick and the marginalized, till he himself finally died of cancer early in his 50s. And as I said, that saintly life, which led to his beatification by Pope Francis about 10 years ago, actually began with a weekend retreat when he was only 16 years old. That kind of change has certainly also come to a number of persons who've made short retreats among us here. Not all have experienced profound changes in their life, but some have. And we trust that every one of our guests does leave here with a desire to live a still better life. In some earlier homilies in recent years, I've mentioned really life-changing decisions that came about from a few days of private retreat here. In one case, a person who was on the run from the law decided while staying here to turn himself in, accept his penalty, and I trust went on to live a life that was perfectly changed for the better. Another guest once came to the decision to change his entire profession and became a public defender. Less radical than some of those, but very much in accord with what Saint Benedict asked of guests in a monastery, is what some recent guests here have found. I'd like to quote from just three expressions of gratitude that we've received in recent weeks and months. One person wrote, "I don't think I have the words at this moment to describe the impact that your way of life has had on me. I'm deeply moved by how you welcome strangers into your midst and treat them like family, as if they've always belonged here. And I'm happy to see some young men among your guests and hope that they're inquiring into life in your community. And I hope that many others find a lifelong home here." And then another recent guest wrote the following. "The past 2 days of Christ's quiet, your prayers, and the meals have purged the anxiety and chaos that I had been experiencing. I leave here with Christ's calm. Thank you for opening the doors of your physical and spiritual home to me." And a married couple who were here together not only acknowledged the hospitality of the monastery, but also that of our school. They wrote, "Thank you ever so much for your generous outpouring of hospitality. We're most grateful for the beautiful liturgies, the quiet, the natural surroundings, the nutritious meals, but most of all, the inspiring education you give to our young relative in your school. The grace and goodness of all the people we met here will linger in our hearts forever." Before I conclude very briefly, I would just point out two of those persons mentioned the quiet that they found here. I have no doubt the monastery is quieter than what most people experience day in and day out wherever they live. But we can always do better. And it's worth noting that in the chapter just before the one on guests, which is the 53rd, Benedict in chapter 52 has a chapter on the oratory, what he calls oratory, we call it the church. And he insists that the oratory be a place of quiet. And I think that we should be mindful of his words and not let this church be a kind of place for a gab fest after a service, whether it be after Mass or some other liturgy. At any rate, while I dare not claim that every single guest lived with the degree of attitude that was certainly in the heart of those three people I just quoted, It's encouraging for us to receive expressions of thanks like those, because it helps us see that hospitality really can make a big difference in persons' lives. And that will surely continue only if we carefully take to heart and live the way St. Benedict asks at the beginning of that 53rd chapter. There he writes that we're to receive each guest as we would want to receive Christ Jesus himself.